1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I think we can say that this topic would not be altogether out of character if I entitled it, How to Save One's Ministry. Because Paul said, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself. And I don't think Paul's talking about being delivered from hell. Thou shalt both save thyself and the people that hear thee, their ministry, their lives, as well as those who are lost will hear and will be saved. There's one thing about Timothy that I'm sure of, and that is Timothy was a man of the book. Brother Polk read from 2 Timothy where it is stated that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Of course, he knew the Old Testament. But he'd been taught the Word of God as a young person, as an infant, literally. And as a young man, Timothy knew the Bible well. In verse 6 of this same chapter, the Bible tells us that he had nourished himself in the Word of God and in the true doctrines. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Paul said, you keep the things I'm telling you in mind, and you're going to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And I'd rather take Paul's assessment of a good minister of Jesus Christ than anyone else's in the world that I know of. He said, you have nourished yourselves in the truth. You have nourished yourself in the teachings of Jesus Christ, in the things of the Word of God. As an example to the elders of the church at Ephesus, Paul was to seek to behave himself well, that is, to conduct himself in the congregation and among its membership in such a way as to bring credit to the work of God and not detract from the work of God. There were certain things he should do. And there were certain things he should not do. But in following Paul's instructions, he would be able to save himself, his ministry. And as we look at these verses of Scripture, I think we can put them into certain categories so we will be able to look at them a little closer. For instance, we might view them as problems that Paul is giving Timothy advice on how to overcome. For instance, the problem of youth. And we've perhaps not thought of youth being a problem, but it was certainly a potential problem in the case of Timothy. As a man of the book, a man who knew the Word of God well and excelled others in his knowledge of the Word of God, Paul had left him at Ephesus so he could teach and train the congregation and the elders of the church at Ephesus. And I think the reason Paul left Timothy there and told him to do these things is because he knew these things. That is, he knew the doctrines. He knew the truth. Why? Because from a child he had been taught the Word of God. And so he was able to teach these people things from the Word of God and from what Paul had taught him. But he had a problem. That problem was youth. Paul said in verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth." The word despise here doesn't mean to look upon it with contempt, but it meant because you're young, people are going to have a tendency to look at your youth and ignore what you're saying. They're going to have a tendency to discount what you say because of your age relative to their age. The problem of youth is a problem that will outgrow itself if you live long enough, I always thought, and I've heard people say. But you know, that's not necessarily true. The word youth here means just a young man. And probably Timothy was in his 20s, maybe even in his 30s. But some considered him a youth. And Paul said, "This will be a problem to you." When I started preaching, I was 19 years old, and preaching's all I've ever done. I've never worked. I've just been a preacher all my life. I've never worked for a living. And I thought, and I was told, "Brother Penn, people are going to think you're young, but one of these days they're not." But that hadn't happened. Now the people that have come along after me, they view me as older and some as old. But the people who knew me when I started preaching still look upon me as youthful. My sisters, my family, people who knew me, people that I started preaching with and among, my contemporaries, the people who were older than me when I started preaching still look upon me as young. You say, "In what way?" Well, they say, "Well, when I was your age," and that's how you know they're looking upon your youth, okay? When anybody tells you, "When I was your age, brother, I was so and so and so and so," you're being looked down upon because of your youth. I don't care if you're near 60 like I am. Somebody says, "Brother, when I was your age, I was still doing this and I was still doing that." You know, that you know they're despising your youth. If a mother who's 80 looks at her 60-year-old daughter, she looks at her as a youth. And she says, "Well, look, when I was 60, I was still going strong. I was doing 10 times what you're doing." See, you're looking down on them as a youth. You're despising. You're discounting them as a person, viewing them as a youth. My family, I can go and do as much as I did when I was 15 year old. Because why? They always look at me as younger. They never assume that I have any aches and pains, or that I wear out, or that age has created any problems for me. And I'm near 60 year old. "Well, why don't you come and see us? Why don't you do that? Why can't you get all this done?" And they base it all on what? "You're younger than I am." And that's exactly the problem Paul said, "Timothy, you're going to have. Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but be thou an example of the believers." The word here is type. Literally, set an example. Make yourself a model to others, not in the sense that they all ought to imitate you, but be a model Christian. That's what he's saying. In word, logos, saying, what you say. What you say, let it be exemplary. In your conversation, which means lifestyle, your mode of life, the way you live. And that involves a lot of things. It's where you go and it's what you buy. It's when you get up and it's when you go to bed. It's what you eat and how you eat and what you wear and how you wear it. It's many, many things. But be an example to the people in Ephesus in just your whole genre of living. Charity is agape, it's love. And agape is the kind of love that God has. And someone said, well, that's the giving kind of love. And you know, I used to believe that love manifests itself in giving. I always thought that if you love someone, you were constantly giving, that that was the way it was with God. But I found out that perhaps the greatest love is in withholding. You know, I love to give things to my children. But perhaps my greatest love for them is manifest when I say no. I will not provide you with that. I will not give you that. And is God not a God of love when he says, no, I will not give you that because it is not good for you? Well, I know that love gives, but love also withholds in its wisdom and in its maturity. Mothers who say no to their young daughters do it because they love. Fathers who say no to a little boy do it because they love. Wouldn't it be wonderful that if love was just manifest in giving and that was it, that you just gave and gave and gave and gave and that was love? But love isn't just giving. Have a love like God's love. Now abideth what? Faith, hope, and love. Exercise that spiritual gift. And in faith, firm persuasion. Be an example, and don't let people look down upon you because you're young, because of your faith, which is the basis of what you do, the foundation of your life, are the beliefs that you have. If you don't have any beliefs, then you don't have a foundation. You may have a lot of money, but you don't have a foundation. You may have a tremendous education, but you don't have a foundation for your life unless you have faith, and it has to be faith in the right thing, and the right thing is God. And I would tell you that the reason there are so many failures in everything you want to look at, from families to individuals to nations and everything else, is because we have not been taught to have faith in God. We have been taught that we can do it ourselves. We have been taught humanism in the schools, and we have been taught humanism in the pulpits, so that men may glory in what they do. And humanism is humanism, whether it's taught in the pulpit or whether it's taught in the school system or whether it's taught in a university. But what we are and who we are ought to spring from that well of faith in us. That faith is based upon believing God and believing God's word, and in purity, which means chaste, innocent, has to do with integrity. Your word is your bond. You can be depended upon. You're not going to lie and cheat and steal and deceive and manipulate and maneuver. It's not just living your life so you don't get caught, but it's living your life so that there's not anything to get caught doing. A lot of people live their lives covering up and think they're doing good because they hadn't been caught. I stole, but I didn't get caught. I lied, but I didn't get caught.
I had a sexual tryst with someone, but it didn't get caught. So I am a person of integrity and honesty. No, you are hypocritical and wicked. Now, I'm not saying these sins are not forgivable. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying many people get the idea that living a chaste and innocent life, a virtuous lifestyle, is simply not being caught. And I'm saying that it is not that. How do you overcome the problem of youth? By being a person who sets an example in what? Well, in the word, the things you say, conversation, your lifestyle, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now I said, how do you overcome? I don't know of a word to use, to be quite frank with you. I searched and searched and searched, but just putting up with life. You know, after the dramatic has ended, after the laying on of hands, after the giving of the spiritual gift, now in the day-to-day, mundane, common, ordinary circumstances of life, what we might term overcoming the problem of laxness, just getting caught up in the fact that it's just the same old, same old. Verse 13. Paul said, Timothy, I'm going to come back to Ephesus until I arrive, give attendance. And this means turn your mind to it. Attach yourself to it. Hold to what? To exhortation. That is, decide that there are some things that you're going to give yourself to, and one of them is exhortation, which means encouragement. Speaking words of encouragement to the people. And the other is doctrine. This word doctrine means the substance or the result of teaching, that which has been taught you. You give yourself to what? Encouraging the people with what? Spiritual teaching. A lot of people don't realize that the encouragement here is spiritual as well as the doctrine is spiritual. Till I come, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading, which is knowing what you read. Learn by reading. Until I get there. I'm going to come, but until I get there, attach yourself to knowing things because you read things, and give yourself to exhorting God's people with spiritual truths. And how will you know if you don't read? And here's a strange thing. Timothy, who knew the Scripture so well from his youth, is still told by Paul to read and, as we'll learn later, to study. Now, you'd think Timothy knew enough to pastor the church and never study again. He could just got a sermon anytime he wanted to, any way he wanted to, and therefore could give himself to all these other things without studying. And if you think I'm being caught up in exaggeration, you're mistaken, because many preachers assume that. And they don't get caught up in reading. There are preachers preaching who've never read the Bible completely through. They've never actually studied out anything. They've just got sermons. And if that's all you've ever done with the Bible, you don't know it very well at all. Just getting sermons. How can we contend with the day-to-day affairs, the circumstances, without falling away, without getting lax in what we're doing, without losing perspective of what God has called us to do? Well, give attendance to reading. exhortation and to the teachings that I have taught you. And then there's another problem, that of neglect. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Some say, well, that gift that was given him by the laying on of hands was the gift of evangelism. But Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. So evidently, that was not the gift that had been given him by the laying on of hands. The word neglect means not to care for, to treat it lightly. He was given a charisma, a special endowment of the Spirit. We don't know what it was. The Bible doesn't tell us. But it was given by the prophetic, by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. It was conferred on you by prophetic indication. When the hands of the elders were placed on you, when Timothy was ordained, he was given a spiritual gift. We do not know which one. We do know he could become careless about it and its purpose for being in his life. There are no spiritual gifts other than faith, hope, and love. We can certainly neglect them. And then not growing. Overcoming the problem of not growing. You're never full grown. You're never without need to grow as long as you live on this earth. You know, I've been preaching since I was 19 years old. I have enough sermon outlines in my study right now that I could preach until I don't know how long. So why don't I just use those over and over again rather than coming to you every Sunday with something that I've studied this week? Why not do that? Because I need to grow every day and every week in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That's why. You say, but you're a preacher. But I need to grow. I can't quit growing. If I do, then I will not do what I ought to do. He said, well, if you've got enough sermons you could preach for the next 40 years, why do you waste your time studying? Because I need to grow. Meditate upon these things. The word meditate means to take care for anything so as to be able to do it. Meditate upon these things mean put your mind upon these things until you are able to comprehend these things and then able to do these things. Meditation in simply the idea of just sitting and staring off out into space with a sort of solemn look upon your face, and you say, well, I'm meditating. Well, what is that meditating going to lead you to do? If it doesn't lead you to do something, then it's not meditating. It's daydreaming. Meditate upon these things. Keep on cultivating these things. Give thyself unto them. And this give thyself, it really means be in them. Be in them. It wouldn't be out of place to say immerse yourself in them. Plunge into them. Be in them. Not just pull them out and do them from time to time, but let them become a part of your existence. Be in them. What? Be in these things. Why? That thy profiting, which means progress or advance, might appear or be obvious. If it's not obvious to you people who've been here since 1969 that I haven't grown in my knowledge of the Word of God, then I have failed not only you, but I have failed God. If it can be said truthfully, you know, I believe Brother Penn knows more about the Bible now than they did the first time I heard him preach, that would be an extremely pleasant and acceptable compliment. And then there's another problem in verse 16. And that is overcoming the desire to quit. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. Pay close attention to yourself. Look at yourself really close. And unto the doctrine. And again, that's not just a list of things, but it's all that has been taught. Really pay close attention to yourself, Paul told Timothy. Pay real close attention to yourself and to all the things that you've been taught. He's already said, let them be, you be in them, and continue to remain upon. One translator said, stick to your work. Take heed to thyself. Take heed to what you've heard, what you've learned, and stick to it. There's a common phrase that's going around now and has for quite some time. Perhaps it's losing some of its newness now and fading into antiquity. But burnout. We used to hear a lot about burnout. Then we heard a lot about stress, things of that nature. And you know, the ministry is about the only thing in the world where people brag on you for burning out. You take a man, died in his 40s with a heart attack, and people just, you know, brother so-and-so just killed himself for Jesus. He just burned out for the Lord. I don't think the Lord Jesus ever suffered from burnout. I don't think Jesus died because he was just a burnt out and spent old man or young man who couldn't go another day because of the abuse, the physical abuse and the mental stress he'd suffered and the spiritual abuse he'd endured as the Son of God. So they finally said, well, I've just come to, I can't go another day, so I'll just die. I think Jesus could have gone a long, long time. Then there's always that statement, well, I'd rather burn out than rust out. Why do we have to burn out? Why do we have to rust out? Why can't we just wear out? Why take either of the extremes? Why say that if you're not doing one, you're in the other? Why can't we get ourselves together? Why can't preachers get themselves together, do a good, honest day's work, and go to bed and sleep at night and get up the next day and do another good, honest day's work? Well, for one reason, there's always things to be done. So we get caught up in it and we say, okay, I hadn't seen this and I hadn't done that. So we push ourselves till 9 o'clock at night. We push ourselves through Saturday, push ourselves through Sunday. Why? Because we're primarily, we're afraid of what people will say. We're afraid what our people will say. That we're afraid that they'll feel like we're just not doing enough. I'm telling you stuff about preachers now that you may not know. Preachers really want to please the church they pastor. And some preachers get so caught up in it, they literally destroy their physical, mental, and spiritual well-being. Let me tell you something. It's easy to work for God. God isn't going to put pressure on you you can't bear. You may put it on yourself, or the congregation may put it on you, but I'll tell you, God will never put a burden on you that you can't bear, whether you're a preacher or not a preacher. Why? His burden is light. He said so. Jesus said so. So I think we need to quit trying to please people. With such an intensity that we burn out and leave the ministry, just forsake it and walk away from it. Why?
Well, I hear preachers constantly tell me, Brother Penn, it's not worth it. It's just not worth it.
And I see guys who are pastoring a country church with 40 people in Sunday school walking away from it because of the intense pressure that is upon them. I just can't live up to the expectations of the people. Well, let me ask you this. Can you live up to the expectations of God? Can we do the will of God? Can God's men do the will of God? I say, yes, they can.
Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrines. Continue in them. For in so doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rescue, deliver them that hear, to learn by hearing. You will deliver yourself, and all those who hear your message will be saved, is how some people have translated it. We have a ministry. Timothy had a ministry. He could lose it. Can a preacher lose his ministry? Yes. How? By not doing the things that we ought to do and by doing things we ought not to do, we can lose our ministry. And Timothy, Paul said, you have a gift. It was laid on you when you were ordained. You have youth. You have the things that God can use. And I'm not saying God uses youth more than He uses anything else. That's an absurd and dumb idea. God can really use you when you're young. That's silly. It's absurd. God can really use you when you're middle-aged, and God can really use you when you're older. The idea that God has really got young people, if we could get them to serve God, we'd get, you know. Youth has nothing particular to offer. It has some real problems. I can just imagine how wonderful it would be to pastor a church full of, what, 14-year-olds? You'd really have it made, wouldn't you? They have a lot of vigor, have a lot of energy. I'm thinking about being a chaplain in a nursing home, Jude. That's about my style now. If y'all need one, let me know. I may need one after this service. How much you pay? I don't know. Can a preacher do what God wants him to do? I think Paul is telling Timothy, yes, you can. How? Stick to the spiritual side of it. Stick to the spiritual side of it. I can preach to 10,000 people, but I can't visit that many. I can teach 10,000 people every Sunday morning, but I can't come into every single member's home and drink coffee. I can do the spiritual side of it. And you have a right to demand of me that I do the spiritual side of it.